There were two truths that I never knew when I was growing up. And had I known those two things, it would have saved me an awful lot of pain and suffering. But once I came to know these two principles that I want to share with you, it absolutely changed the course of my life. And do you know what it did? It took care of all the pain and all the suffering. And I could look back and I could say, it's all right because of what I've learned. What were those two truths? The first one was this. I never, ever knew that there was a difference between being religious, going to church, and having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought going to church was all there was to it. Being religious was all there was to it. The second truth that I didn't know when I was growing up was this, that as a man or as a woman thinks in his heart or in her heart, so she is. God says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it carefully, because out of it are the issues of life. When I was born 50 years ago and taken as an infant into church, I was baptized. My parents taught me later on that this is when I became a child of God. At the age of 12, I made my first confirmation. The church taught me that this is when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me. You know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And I think that because I was brought up in the church, because I went every week to church, because I grew up moving around and yet settling always in a church, that I thought that this is all there was to Christianity. Never once do I ever remember hearing that I, at one time in my life, would have to turn from walking my own way and doing my own thing and turn to God and say, God, you're God, and you have a right to rule and to reign in my life. You have a right to call the shots. You have a right to tell me what to do. I'm not my own. I was made for you. Here I am. Do what you please. I didn't know that. I either didn't know it because I was deaf, or I didn't know it because I was blind, or I didn't know it because I never, ever heard it. And all I can say is that I never really remember ever hearing those things that some of you have heard. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. Tell me, when did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? So I went to church. I grew up. I did my thing. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was religious. And I was religious, but I was not a Christian. As I grew up, there was a real drawing within me toward marriage, toward love, toward guys, toward baby dolls. You see, the one thing I wanted in life was a marriage like my mom and dad had. My mom and my dad loved each other so much. Our house was a house filled with love. I would hear my mother constantly call to my father and vice versa. Leah, I love you. Oh, Jack, I love you too. And as I would walk through the house and listen to these things and watch my parents never, ever quarreling, I would think, this is what I want. This is what I want. Then I love to read, and so I read books. I read novels. I went to the movies, and I would get caught up in it all. As a matter of fact, today I still get caught up in it. My husband and my two, three sons just laugh as they watch me sit in a movie or watching a movie on television, because I'm all caught up in that movie and my face is grimacing and everything. And you see, as I read these books and as I went to these movies, I could see myself in the role of the heroine. I could see myself being enraptured by some man, loved by some man, just absolutely floored, just falling into his arms and saying, you know, here I am, I'm put in your hands, you can do anything you want with me. One day, as a young girl, I walked into my parents' bedroom. They weren't there. And beside the bed, there was a book. It was a book on Chicago gangs. And I went over and I picked up that book and I began to thumb through it. Now, let me just stop here and tell you something. My daddy, all his life, wanted to be a minister in a particular denomination. And he also wanted to work with juvenile delinquents. And so he was reading this book about juvenile delinquents in Chicago. And as I began to flip through it, my eyes caught a scene. It was the description of a sex scene, and yet it was very mild and very tame compared to today. And yet I had a vivid enough imagination. The movies had taken me far enough so that I could carry it even farther in my mind. And as I read that, all of a sudden there was awakened within me flaming desires. I was totally engrossed in the book, and I didn't hear when my father came in. And when he came in and he said, Kay, you know how you do, and then you kind of just act like you're not doing what you were doing. So he said to me, are you reading that book? And I said, no, Daddy, I was just looking at it. And my father came over, took the book, opened the bedside drawer, put it in, and said, now listen, I'm telling you that I don't want you to read that book at all. Do you understand me? And I said, yes. And he walked out of the room. Well, you know what I did, don't you? I went back, and I got the book, and I began to read. Oh, if only I had known that principle. That as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What we take in, what we feast on, what we set before our eyes, what we put in with our ears, all of those have an effect upon us. You think computers or something? Listen, we're like one, our mind is like one unbelievable computer. And all those things that you and I see and all those things that you and I hear are being stored in the memory of our mind, or as the Bible says, using the heart and mind interchangeably. I want to ask you a question. Just let me stop and let me get personal with you for just a minute. What are you thinking on? What are you feasting on? What are you putting into your mind day in and day out? Even when you come home and you're tired and you simply check out, you know, you sit down and just turn on the boot tube. What are you putting into your mind? What are you putting into your heart? What are you thinking about? You see, many of us have standards. Things that we say, I'm never going to do. I have set my goal. I have set my limit. And we think that just the external things that we do damage us. Oh, no. Where does adultery begin, and where does fornication begin, and where does murder begin, and where does theft begin? The Bible tells us that it begins right here. It begins in the heart and mind, which are interchangeable. And that's why God says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What are you feasting on? What are you thinking on? You know what's happening? Some of you are in an unhappy marriage. And your mate isn't all that you think that they ought to be. Maybe you're a woman and you're married to a man and he's not saved. Or he says he's saved, but there's no evidence of it. He's not really hungry for the things of God. And so you find yourself sitting in church alone. You go into church and you're there to worship. And you sit down and you begin to listen to that pastor. And you find yourself leaning forward and leaning forward and leaning forward. And you look at him and you think, oh, what would it be like to be married to him? Bible for breakfast, Bible for dinner, family devotions, talk about the Lord. And maybe one Sunday you're sitting there and your husband's sitting next to you. And you look at him. And you look at your husband and you go, ooh. You know, what am I married to? And because you've never been taught this important principle that cannot be violated, you begin to fantasize in your mind. You can't wait to get to church. You can't wait to be close to him, to talk to him. You think up spiritual problems, or you have plenty of them, and you go to him instead of going to another woman. And you tell him, and he seems to understand, and to have an understanding that this man does not have any comprehension that you're going through. And so what do? One day you're sitting in church on the edge of your pew, leaning forward. And all of a sudden you look over at his wife. And you look at her. And you look at him. And you think, ooh, how could somebody like that ever get a man like him? And then, because you're not bringing every thought captive, because you're letting your mind wander, what do? All of a sudden, you can see a two-car collision. His wife and your husband. You can just picture the funeral at the coffins at the front of the church. And you can just see yourself standing there by the coffins. And you look at him. And he looks at you. And you're the new pastor's wife. You're laughing, aren't you? Inside, kind of a funny laugh. Why? Because you know the games that you can play with your mind. Well, that's what I did as I grew up. I played games with my mind. You see, I had set standards. I had set standards. I went to church enough to know certain things. I knew that marriage was forever. I knew that I was that divorce was out of the question. I knew that it was a bad thing. But I had a Hollywood version of it all. A Hollywood version of it all. Do you understand what I mean? It was romance. It was love. It was kind of, you know, the Southern novel things where she was standing there, you know, with this beautiful shoulders and this off-the-shoulder dress and her parasol, you know, up and her great big gorgeous hat and this great big old bow Brummel coming up like this and saying, Scarlet, dear. And you're there you are. See, this is the way I thought it would be. And so this is what I was looking for. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I set my standard. I was going to be a virgin when I got married. But I was not a virgin in my mind, because I would permit my mind to go as far as the books that I read, and then a little bit more over the brink of what they said. I went to nurses training. By now, I had gone to 12 grade schools and 4 high schools. And in the process, in order to survive, I learned to be outgoing. I learned that if I were going to have friends, that I had to be the one that would speak out. I learned that if I were going to be popular, and that was my heart's desire, oh, I wanted to be popular. I never made it. But I sure did try, that I would have to be the outgoing one, that I would have to be the aggressive one. I graduated from high school. In my senior year in high school, we moved to Shaker Heights, Ohio. Shaker Heights was like the Gold Coast of Cleveland, Ohio. And as usual, I got involved in church, because you see, wherever we moved, the first thing we did was we found a church. And then we picked out a house in the neighborhood of that church, because church was such a prominent part of my life. I had taught Sunday school. As I grew up, I was active in the youth group. Here I was, an outgoing, aggressive young lady. So when I moved to Shaker Heights, Ohio, and when we went to that little white church there, the pastor came to me, the priest came to me, and he said, "Kay, the kids in this town have so much, and yet they're restless. We need to do something for them. We've tried it before, but it's never worked, but let's try it again." So one night, we decided that we wanted a very, very special dance. You know, a dress-up affair. And we puzzled in our minds what could be the theme of this dance. And then all of a sudden, we had it. We would have a heaven and Hades dance. That was it. We would decorate one side of the parish hall like heaven. We would have angels, and we would have clouds hanging from the ceiling. I mean, we were going to go all out for this dance. Then the other side, we would decorate like hell. We'd put up on the wall a great big old devil and a pair of red johns, horns, a pitchfork, and a tail. And we pointed to him and we said, "That's the devil." I didn't know the word of God. I didn't know it. You see, all these years, I had been going to church, I had been going through the ritual, but I hadn't been putting the word of God in my heart. And so what did we do? Well, that night, we danced in hell. You see, we didn't know that Satan comes as an angel of light, that he doesn't run around in a pair of red johns, you know, that he comes disguised, and he loves to hang out in the church, and he loves to blind our eyes, and he loves to deceive us. And so we had a dance, and that night heaven was empty and hell was full. You see, I had never ever been told that there was a literal heaven and a literal hell. I was taught that your life is what you make it. You can make it heaven here on earth, or you can make it hell here on earth. When you die, well, God will weigh the good against the bad, and then he'll decide. I wasn't taking in the word of God. I didn't know that hell was a place where the worm dies not, where the fire is not quenched. I didn't know that it really existed, and that Jesus talked about it so much more even than he talked about heaven. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to keep us from hell. Jesus came to give us life and to give it abundantly. But you see, I didn't know that. I thought I had life because I had been baptized, because I had been confirmed, because there's a way that seems right unto man. But the end thereof is the way of death. There's a verse, and it says, "I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Can you relate? Was there a time, precious one, in your life when you had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to the word of God, because you really didn't know the word of God? I graduated from high school, went into nurses training. And in nurses training, dated a whole lot of guys. I became a cheerleader for Case Institute of Technology. I went to St. Luke's School of Nursing in Cleveland, Ohio. And they came over and got their cheerleaders from our school, because at that time it was an all-male school. And so I became a cheerleader. I would date one Phi Delta after another Phi Delta after another Phi Delta. In the Phi Delta house, they had a saying, you know, "What did you have tonight? How was your date? How did it go?" And they'd say, "Oh, I had a Kay Lee date tonight." And when I found out that they were saying that they had Kay Lee dates, that was my name, I said, "Well, what is a Kay Lee date?" And they said, "Oh, well, that's when you go out with a girl and you have a great time, but you don't get to first base with her." And you see, they went out with me and we had a great time, but I did have a standard. Inside, I was immoral. Outside, I was moral. Except you could tell what was going on inside because of the way I dressed. I dressed very, very sensuously. a young man by the name of Frank Thomas Getz, Jr., asked me out. He was a Fido. We went out, and on our first date, we began to talk about God. And as we talked about God, I thought, hey, you're my kind of man. You're religious, too. And he was. He was religious, like I was religious. Brought up in the church, having a form of godliness, and yet knowing nothing of that intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When Tom asked me to marry him, I said yes. I thought, here's a man that will fulfill my dreams. We got married. You know what we used to do? When I was in nurse's training, we would go and we would climb up on one another's beds and we'd cross our legs and we'd sit there with our elbows on our hands on our face and our elbows crossed, and we'd talk about getting married. And we'd talk about it because to us it was the epitome. Having a man, isn't that what a woman's designed for? Being married, isn't that what she was made for? Well, that's what I thought. And so I thought it was all wrapped up in marriage. And I remember in nurse's training standing in a classroom and telling my views on marriage and how you have a good, good marriage. And you know, you can have all the formula and all the hopes and all the dreams and all the ambitions and still miss it if you don't have within you the one that designed the whole thing, that put the whole thing together. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom who's looking for a bride that he can satisfy, a bride that he can meet the deepest needs of, a bride that he can take and transform and make one with him. I didn't know all of that. I became Tom's bride. I walked down the aisle in an exquisite, expensive dress. We had a reception and then another reception. Cocktails flowed, champagne flowed. Everything was fantastic. My husband looked absolutely yummy. And then on the honeymoon, we went to Bermuda. And he sat me down and he said, Kay, you are now Mrs. Frank Thomas Getz, Jr. And these are the things that I don't like about you. And these are the things that I want changed. I want to tell you something. I was so devastated. You see, I'd never planned on talking about things like that, let alone on my honeymoon. This was a time for him to take me into his arms and hold me and tell me how much he loved me and how unconditional his love was. This was what I was looking for. I wanted a man that would love me whether I was pretty or ugly. I wanted a man that would look at me and say, you know, I know all about you, and I still love you. I wanted a man that would love me until death do us part. And I felt like what I had become was a charm added to Tom's charm bracelet, so to speak. We came home. I graduated from nurse's training. He went in the Navy. He became a naval officer. We ended up going to Europe. I traveled around Europe while he was on his Mediterranean cruise. And I thought, if only, you know, I could have all of these things, all these beautiful things that I had found, and a husband that loved me more than this husband loves me. And I would look at other men, and I would imagine, what would it be like to be married to them? I would look at other officers, and I would think, what would it be like to be married to them? And I would flirt and flirt and flirt and flirt. Oh, I was a mother now with one son, and yet an unhappy woman. In Europe, when my husband's ship would come into port, he was on an aircraft carrier. When it would come into port, many times we would go out to the ship, And one night in Confrance, they had taken us out to the ship by an officer's launch because they couldn't bring the carrier into port. And they called us over the speaker system, and they said, "You've got to get back to shore. There's a terrible, terrible storm." And we started down the stairs on the side of that aircraft carrier that would take us to the officer's launch. And the officer's launch was just banging up against the side of that ship. And I was going down the stairs, and I was looking at that black, murky water and those high waves. And there was just a desire within me just to jump. And I felt two hands like steel on the back of my arms. And my husband leaned down, and he said, "Don't you dare jump." I hadn't said anything, but it was there, and he knew it. And I look back now, and I see that God was holding me back, because he did have a truth. He did have principles that he was going to share with me. We came back to the United States of America. My husband decided that he wanted to become a minister, and so he entered into the priesthood. He studied, he didn't enter into the priesthood. He went to seminary to enter into the priesthood. And you know what I saw him do? I saw him take the Word of God. He'd get the Word of God, and he'd sit down at his desk, and he'd open it to Genesis, and he'd begin to mark it with a J and a D and things. And I'd say, "Tom, what are you doing?" And he'd say, "We're trying to discover who wrote the Pentateuch. Who wrote the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus?" And you know what? Jesus tells us who wrote it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, "O you fools and slow of heart, to believe all that was written by Moses and the prophets." Jesus tells us that Moses wrote it. And yet, what are we like? We don't want to believe. "There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You see, what are we doing? We're getting into the Word of God, and instead of looking at it as the Word of God, the very words by which we live, because God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." They are God-breathed words, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 says in the 16th verse, "All Scripture is given by inspiration." It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for what I believe, for reproof, to show me where I'm wrong, for correction, to show me how to take what's wrong and make that right, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, adequate for every good work of life. But instead of putting in the Word of God, they were putting in books that were critical commentaries on the Word of God, that were tearing it apart and trying to decide, what do I keep as God's genuine Word, and what do I throw away as fantasy or myths or fables or things that aren't scientific? I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so as Tom went to seminary, and as I became very, very active in that seminary and in the life of that seminary, in the lives of the wives of the men that were going to seminary, we had a form of godliness, but we knew nothing of the power thereof. It didn't change our lives. It didn't transform our lives. Why? Because we did not know that first truth that I was talking about. That truth of the fact that Christianity is not going to church. It is not a religion. It is a relationship. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here was a man who wanted to know more about God, and yet who never learned more about God. He would come home and he'd be absolutely distressed and he'd say, that's it. I'm not going to take anymore. I'm not going to hide behind the skirts of these men. I'm going to leave. And I'd say, oh, don't leave. Until finally one day I got so tired of hearing it and I said, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you sweep floors. If you'll just find something you want to do and stick with it. You see, a woman works on relationships. A woman finds her security. If she doesn't know Jesus Christ especially, she finds her security in that man and in that relationship with man and in her husband. And I had an insecure husband, a husband that was tossed to and fro, and I was being tossed with him, and then he'd keep going into these depressions until finally he left seminary. We moved to Canton, Ohio. And in Canton, Ohio, Tom went back into engineering where he was trained, and I found myself sleeping in every morning. The boys had come to wake me up, and I'd turn over and I'd say, leave me alone, just go and play. Don't you know that Mother's tired? Do you know what I was doing? I was escaping. Some people escape through alcohol. I was smarter than that. I couldn't stand a drunken woman. Some people escape through drugs, through pills. Some people escape through saturating their minds with novels and movies and things like this. And others, they sleep. And that's what I did. I slept. Why? Because to sleep was to dream. And my dreams were better than the reality of my life. And so I slept. I knew I was in a dangerous state, and I knew that I had to do something. And so I went to my husband, and I said, would you let me go back to nursing? No. Would you let me study to be a doctor? No. Would you let me be a model? And he said, yes. And I got a job in a store. Now, you can tell that I'm not a professional model, but I got a job in a store doing modeling. And one night, when I came home from modeling, I walked into the house. My husband was sitting in the corner on the couch, and he was just glaring at me because he was so miserable. And you see, I was miserable too. And I was reaching out, and I was grabbing. And instead of him reaching out and grabbing, he was going into depression. And he felt unfulfilled in his job. And instead of me knowing that I was supposed to be a helpmeet and knowing that I was supposed to care for my husband and lay down my life for my husband and get outside of myself and be interested in him, I was so wrapped up in me. And I thought, when you make me happy, I'll make you happy. And he was sitting there thinking the same thing. And he jumped on me that night, and he just his words just cut into me. And I just turned around and I walked up the stairs to our bedroom and he followed me. And I turned around and I looked at him and I just let him have it with my mouth. And I just took my tongue and I just cut that poor man unmercifully. I just left him in shreds and it was too much. And he couldn't bear it and he just took his hand and he backhanded me and I ended up back on the bed. And I felt something warm coming out of my nose. And I reached up and it was blood. And I was married to a gentleman. It's just that, you know, the Bible says in James chapter 3 that the tongue is set on fire of hell and it can change the course of a person's life. And I just went like this and I said, you've had it. That's it. I got my pillow. I went downstairs. I thought, I don't need to take any of this. And I took my rings and he followed me and I threw them across the room and inside of that ring, rolling over and over and over, were words engraved, our love is eternal. Our love is eternal. How could anything be eternal that doesn't have its foundation or its roots in eternity? How could it be eternal? It was a dream. And now it was rolling around on the floor, gathering the dust and gathering the dirt, and it would gather more and more and more because I left. I said, we need to be counseled. And he says, I've had training and counseling. We don't need it. If you want it, go get it. So I went to get it. I went to a minister to get it. I got on a plane and I flew from Canton, Ohio, back to Alexandria, Virginia, where we had gone to seminary. And I went for counseling. I forgot my cigarettes. The priest and I lit up his pipes. And we sat and we talked and I poured out my sad tale of woe. And because that priest didn't know any better either, he didn't know to tell me that Christianity is not going to church. It is not being religious. It's a relationship. And Kay, you're self-centered. And you've got your focus in the wrong place. And you're a sinner and you have no power to be set free from your sins. Kay, you're a sinner. Instead, that priest took me in his arms and he kissed me in a very unpriestly way. And he said, you sure are a good-looking gal. You see, that priest and I were friends. And you know, as a woman, what inflamed in my heart. I left my husband. By now, we had two precious boys. And I took them and I moved back to the Washington, D.C. area where I could be close to the priest and where I could make a life for myself. I began dating one man after another man after another man. I'd bring them home and my two little boys would say, Mommy, is this going to be our daddy? Mommy, is this going to be our daddy? Isn't that sad? Doesn't that hurt? It ought to. Children need one daddy, the daddy that gave them birth. But I was so selfish and so stubborn and just wanted my own way. And so I stood in my living room and I shook my fist at God and I said, to hell with you, God. I'll see you around town. I'm going to find someone to love me. And I turned around and I went out to find someone to love me. And in the process, I became an immoral woman. What I had thought all those years was what I finally became. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The pain is the pain of destroyed lives. The suffering is the memory of one broken relationship and one immoral relationship after another. The suffering is the fact that you know that your kids saw you do things that no children should ever see a mommy do. The suffering and the pain is the fact that you took womanhood as God meant it to be and you threw it in the dirt and you got it dirty and you stomped on it and you brought it up and there it was in all of its harlotry, distorted. This went on for several years and an affair of 2 years, something I thought I would never, ever, ever do, to have an affair with a married man. And then one day, I had moved to Baltimore, Maryland, and I was on a research team at Johns Hopkins. And I came out of work, and as I came out of work, I ran into a Christian, or a man that I knew, that was religious also. Through his family, I was invited to a party. And one night at that party, a man said to me, Kay, why don't you quit telling God what you want and tell him that Jesus Christ is all you need? And I said, well, I'm sorry, but Jesus Christ is not all I need. I need a husband. I need this. I need that. And I was angry and I went home. But deep in my heart, I knew that I was all messed up. Because you see, by this time I realized that I had sunk into a pit that I had dug, as the Bible says, with my own hands. And that I was down in the slime. And I had told God, God, I know this is wrong. I know this life is wrong. I knew enough to know that adultery was wrong. And God, I'm going to quit it. And I'd come home and I'd say, I'm not going to do that again. But I'd go out and do it again. And I'd come home and I'd say, I'm not going to do that again. And I'd go out and do it again. And I'd say, I'm not going to treat my kids that way. And I'd treat my kids that way. And no matter how hard I tried to be good, finally I wanted to be genuinely good. I wanted to do what God said. The good that I wanted to do, I couldn't do. And the evil that I didn't want to do, I did. And I felt like a wretched woman. And I thought, woo, will set me free. On July 16th, the day after that party, I got up and I was so sick. And I cried out to God and I said, God, I don't care what you do to me. I don't care if you paralyze me from the neck down. I don't care if I never see another man as long as I live. I don't care what you do to my two boys. If you'll just give me peace. And he gave me the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the truth had come. And I found out that Christianity is not just sitting in a church, it's not just being religious, but it's a relationship. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you, making you a brand new creature in Christ. Christ in you, causing that old you to die and making and creating a brand new you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you know, precious one, what I'm talking about? Do you understand? Has it ever happened to you? Has there been a time when you turned, when you saw your sin, and you saw it was wrong, and you turned from that sin to God? That's called repentance. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And you've come to Him, and you've cast yourself at His feet. And you said, here I am, God. Salvation is a total committal of oneself to another person. Oh, there's a song, Something Beautiful. God made something beautiful out of my life. That's what He began to do. I was transformed. I had a hunger for the Word of God. I could not get enough of the Word of God. And God sent me a young man to date. A young man that knew God's Word. I fell in love with him. I wanted to marry him. He came to me and he said, I can't marry you because you're divorced. And I thought, oh God, you've forgiven every sin but that. And yet God in His sovereignty had something planned that I didn't know. I continued to walk with God. I continued to trust in God. And God brought me to the point where finally I said, God, if you want me to go back to Tom, if you want me to marry him again, I know you can save him like you saved me. God, I'll do it. And there was that submission. It was soon after this, when I was to have surgery, that I got a phone call. I was to go into the hospital, and I'd gone to church that morning, and the hospital called me, and they said, Cleveland, Ohio is trying to get in touch with you. And I dialed a very familiar number. It was the number of my husband's parents. And I thought, Tom is calling me. And I picked up the phone and dialed that number, and my father-in-law came on the phone and he said, Kay, Tom is dead. He's hung himself. Here was a man that was so capable. Here was a man that had everything going for him. Here was a man, too, like me, that was religious, that had a form of godliness, but knew nothing of the power thereof. And now he was hanging at the end of a rope in his apartment, a rope that he had engineered so well that when he decided he didn't want to die and he pounded to get somebody's attention, he broke both of his hands. I looked at that man in that coffin, and I knew that I was responsible. He used to tell me, he used to call me after I divorced him, say, I'm going to commit suicide. And before I knew the Lord, I'd say, well, do a good job so I get your money. The tongue was set on fire of hell, and it did change a course of life. How can you live with the memory of that? There's only one place to go, and that's to the cross of Jesus Christ, where all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. The pain, the suffering, it's all taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. I began to ask God, God, what do you want? Where do you want to take me? What do you want to do? And I felt like God kept laying on my heart, school, 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 you need to go to school. So I prayed, and through a set of circumstances that I can't go into, God directed me to move to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and to go to school. In school, I looked around at the prospects. I'd prayed and said, God, do you want me to have a husband? If you want me to have a husband, pick one out for me. And I looked around and I couldn't find one. And so I wrote a paper for Old Testament. And I titled it, On Hunting Husbands and Winning Wives. And I used that story in Genesis where Abraham sends out his servant Eliezer to find a bride for his son Isaac. And I said, God, find me a husband and bring him to me. One day I had gone home to visit my family, and I had shared the gospel, and I hadn't done it too tactfully, and it really caused a quarrel. And every one of us ended up crying and being heard, and I ran up to my bedroom and I fell down beside my bed. And I cried out to God. And in the stillness of my heart, God said to me, you're going to marry Jack Arthur. I was so shocked. Jack Arthur was a missionary that we knew about in school because he'd been stoned for preaching the gospel down in South America. But I knew about him, but I didn't know what he looked like or anything. I got his prayer card so I'd know what he looked like when he came along. I went back and I told two of my friends. I said, I've had the most unusual experience and I just want to tell you about it in case it comes to pass. And so I told them about it. They kind of looked at me tongue in cheek. Then one day, I worked as a nurse at night in order to make my money, and on weekends. I was a mother during the day and evening and went to school. And the hospital called me and said, we don't need you tonight. We're closing the hospital. It was just a 12-bed diagnostic clinic. And I thought, but you've never done that before, and I've got to have money to pay my school bill. And the Lord brought into my mind the scripture. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. My God shall supply all of your needs. You see, now I began to saturate myself with the Word of God ever since I'd gotten saved. Now my whole thinking process was different. What about you? What about you? I had the Word of God. It was the Word of God that sustained me, that kept me, that led me now. And so I said, well, Father, I don't know why, but thanks anyway. And that night, I went to a recital over at school. After the recital, I bought my two sons ice cream cones, and I heard my youngest son say, Mr. Arthur, would you sign my Bible? And I turned around, and there was Jack. My ice cream cones melted. I ran for my hair to see, oh, is it too short, all of that? And I met Jack Arthur. He was home from the mission field. God closed a hospital. God brought Jack all the way from the southern tip of South America, and he put us on the same day, at the same time, in the same place, so that we could meet. That was in June. He disappeared then, and I thought, God, what's happened? I decided to graduate from school. I graduated from school. He didn't show up. I thought, well, I might as well enroll in college. I enrolled in college. And he came back on campus. He was going to be one of the missionary speakers at our mission conference. He asked me out. That was in September. In November, he asked me to marry him. And I said, oh, Jack, God told me 11 months ago that I was going to marry you. He said, I didn't stand a chance, did I? No. Our lives have been changed. They've been transformed. The pain, the suffering is being healed by the Word of God. He says he sent his Word and healed him. God took us to Mexico as missionaries. Then because of a heart condition, he brought us home. He brought us to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And never did I ever dream that a place like this was ever in the mind and heart of God for me. But you see, down in Mexico, I had a burden. And that burden was to teach people that Christianity is not a religion, it's not going to church, it's a relationship. I had a burden, and that was to put the Word of God in the hearts and minds of people. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So that they could think on things that were lovely and true and pure and the things that were truth. So that their lives could be transformed. God brought us back. I began teaching women, and I began teaching teenagers. And then the men in the city said, our wives are learning, we want to learn. And so we prayed, because we were just bulging out of all the places where we were meeting. And God laid on our heart, a farm, pray for a farm. We prayed, and I'm standing on that farm right now. I'm standing on 32 gorgeous acres. 32 acres that just had a farmhouse and a cruddy little house and two barns on it. And now it has all these buildings that you can see here. It's a place where people come from all over the United States and many foreign mission fields to study God's Word, precept upon precept, or to study it, taking it in, and living it out. They come for conferences. They come for training. They come to learn how to dig out God's truth for themselves, because they know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. There's a whole other story. It's the story on the other side of my salvation. It's the story of how God brought all this to pass when all we did was cry to him. And we said, we have no money, but we know we need a farm, and he gave it to us. When constantly down through the years, we've laid before him our needs, and he's provided every need. God wants to provide your need, and your greatest need is Jesus Christ. Do you have him? Do you know him? Is he within? If not, will you just bow your head and say, God, I turn from my way to your way, from my thoughts to your thoughts. I want a relationship with you. Give me Jesus Christ. He will. He'll transform you. Then saturate yourself with the Word of God.